fully connect with God, if we recognize that we are guilty and we need to be made innocent, that we recognize that we live in fear, which many of us do. I do. I shared that a little bit last time. But we also recognize there's a sense of shame, that we're not enough, and we need to work that through as well. So each of these planks is important and valuable on our journey to faith and our ongoing discipleship. Jamie very helpfully last time highlighted for us that what our church experience will look like outside of each, along each of these planks, will be very different. And if we focus here, then, you know, it's a transactional thing. The deal's done, we're saved, that's okay. And perhaps doesn't mean that we connect with the world as much as we could. Here, if you remember, he was talking about the fact that we push in, as the charismatic movement has done, to seeing miraculous things happen, which is great, but actually when they don't happen, where do we go from there? What happens in the world at large when God doesn't turn up in the way that we think he might? Whereas here, this is far more of a relational plank, because actually for somebody to feel honoured and to have their shame dealt with, which is often secret, it's hidden away, it's silenced, because that's where it breeds, that's where it gets its energy from. It needs to be revealed. It needs to be revealed in a place of safety and in a place where the individual that carries it is honoured. So there's a relational need here rather than a transactional one, which Jamie highlighted for us in his thinking anyway, that this then connects us relationally into the world at large in a way that perhaps these other two planks don't do in quite the same way. My thinking around this, and others are in the same space, one of those is Brené Brown, who's written quite a lot on shame and honour. She's a researcher, written a great little book called Daring Greatly. And she says that shame is at epidemic proportions in our Western culture. So one of the conversations I had with Lawrence following me speaking last time was him wrestling with the idea, well, this is all very well, you're saying that perhaps shame and honour needs to be the plank that we work in, but what about consumerism? Doesn't there need to be another plank that is about consumerism, because everything's about consumerism? Well, what Brené Brown says about that is consumerism is driven by shame. Because consumerism is driven by there's not enough. It's driven by scarcity. And it's driven by I am not enough. So therefore, I need to get things that make me feel as if I'm okay. So it's about the brand of clothes I wear. It's about having the latest this, that, or the next thing, which outwardly brings me honour. Because, oh, so-and-so has this, or so-and-so, oh, so-and-so wears this, so they're okay. So what's going on, I think, or one of the things that's going on around the consumerism thing is this outward appearance that we're okay, out of us feeling not enough. The other thing that I mentioned, which you might want to pick up on here, is that social media, I think, plugs into this quite a lot. But before we open it up, I'd just like us to watch a little video, which I think highlights this shame and honour thing quite well. And if you want to know where a culture is, look at what advertisers are advertising to, because they understand culture, because they need to make the connections, just as we need to make our connections with the gospel message. They're ahead of the game in having, you know, resources and people looking at all this stuff. So here's what is an advert, although it's not obviously an advert until the end, which highlights this whole idea of shame.
I always thought people were so cute and they have the little cheeks and they're like rosy, but mine are pretty plain. If I was going to change one feature about my face, I would say that I would want fuller lips.
I'm definitely a person that looks tired when I'm tired, and when people say that, immediately I'm like, oh man. I'm starting to already get little crow's feet and stuff, which like my mom has, so yeah.
I'm a forensic artist. I was trained at the FBI Academy in 1993 in composite art. Worked for the San Jose Police Department as the police artist from 1995 to 2011.
We didn't really know what we were doing. So that was nerve-wracking for everyone.
I showed up to a place I had never been and walked into this big warehouse. And at the very end, there was a guy with his back to me with a drafting board.
I had a curtain separating me so that I don't see him. We'll begin. First of all, tell me about your hair.
Brown, long, I guess a little bit past my shoulders.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
Yeah, they're brown eyebrows, dark brown eyebrows. Okay.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
I guess I haven't really compared it to anyone else's chin, but especially when, like, I smile, I just feel like it kind of protrudes a little bit.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
You sort of realize, oh man, now I have to talk about myself and think about my looks.
I'm 40, so I'm starting to get a little bit of the crow's feet thing going on.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
I still didn't know. All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin was a nice, thin chin.
The women were really critical about moles or scars or things like that. And yet they were describing just a normal, beautiful person.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke and were very expressive.
The length of the nose, what is that like?
A short.
Short.
Yeah, cute nose.
Her face was fairly thin.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
Okay. So this is your self-described image? And then somebody else described you and I did this sketch.
I have this whole thing about having dark circles and crow's feet around my eyes, and that was not part of the sketch at all that the stranger did. The stranger's was a little more, like, gentle.
That's pretty different. Which is very strange.
She looks closed off and fatter. She just looks kind of shut down. Sadder, too. The second one is more beautiful.
You think they're catching more of that from you?
Yeah. She looks more open and friendly and... I've come a long way in how I see myself, but I think I still have some way to go.
I have some work to do on myself.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Chloe's perception was so, so clearly different. Her picture looked like somebody I thought I would want to talk to and be friends with, like a happy, light, much younger, much brighter person. It's troubling. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Our self-perceptions are generally kind of harsh and unbecoming when really that's not how the world sees us. We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right, and we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
Simple, just buy more cream. It's very moving, isn't it? Very powerful. It's available if you want to watch it again for any reason, then it's online, you can find it. But I just think it opens this space, doesn't it? Not enough. The shame that, if we believe Brené Brown and her 12 years of research, and I've got no reason to think we shouldn't, is vast, is huge in our culture. And as Christians, we have something to say to that, don't we? But we need to think how we describe what Jesus has done to overcome our shame, rather than perhaps focus on the guilt, which is where certainly a certain amount of our thinking has been. So there needs to be something of a shift. Not away from here necessarily, because this is still a relevant plank, as the fear and power is. But I think the shame and honour is something that is far more alive in our culture and something that we could connect with far more readily. So some of you had some thoughts off the back of last time, which we didn't get time to share. So I want to make some space for that. I know, David, you had things that you wanted to say, particularly perhaps out of your workspace in psychology, working with eating disorders, where I'm sure this is a major contributor. Mark wanted to hear his thoughts, and Chris. So where should we start? Anybody want to kick us off? Mark, thank you. Yeah, I do.
I just want to reinforce what Trevor's been putting across. And reflecting on it, I talked about our cell group last week, but that these three planks, it's quite helpful, I find, to remember them in terms of the questions we ask: where have we come from, who are we, and where are we going? This plank deals with the past, which is what you've done. This plank deals with the future, what's ahead of us. And this plank deals with who I am now. So if you want an easy way to remember the three bridges, past, present, future. We had a cell group last week. Was it last week? Cell group, where we talked about this particular issue. And it was very interesting that, again, these three planks came out, because I asked the question, what brings you to Christ initially? And for me, I was very much this one. Believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. Accept him into your heart and you'll be forgiven. It was that plank. But Lawrence, you may not know this, was a completely different plank. He was this plank, where he joined a community and just kind of absorbed their love and their friendship. It was a kind of hippie community. You wouldn't believe that Lawrence might have been a hippie. And then Jane shared, and she said it was the fear of hell that brought her across initially. So it was this bridge. So even though we might predominantly be in this culture, the guilt-innocence bridge, actually in our culture we need all three. And then we got on, I think it was Richard was commenting on something about whether one or three. And actually we need all three if we're going to make any difference to the world. Because like Jamie shared, you can't, on this bridge, really affect the world. And so again, we need all three. And I was reflecting again and thinking, actually, they represent the Holy Trinity. So we've got the Jesus bridge, which is dealing with our sins in our traditional cultural terms. Then there's the Holy Spirit bridge, which is about power. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then this bridge is about Abba, Dad, Father, and coming to a good understanding of who God is as a Father now accepting us. So I hope that's helpful.
Very good. Good. Other little connection points, Chris.
I think we're in danger of confusing people if we don't give the gospel clearly. Mm-hmm. And the essence of the gospel is atonement. That's blood being shed. So our sins can be forgiven.
Yep.
And if people don't have any sense of sin, then John 16 says about the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Mm. So we should be praying that the Holy Spirit will convict people of their need for Jesus.
Yep.
And we must emphasize atonement. So I just go on this one, and then I think these are secondary once people get saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it. The other way of thinking about that, Chris, is that as we just heard from Mark, we walk across different planks to receive that atonement. We've got very locked into this one, and this is what we see predominantly in our Christian culture. But actually, I think the world is feeling in a different space. So we just need to...
But is there a reason that this one is tradition?
Well, it's tradition in the last 150 years. So if you read the theologians, and if you read those who are doing this sort of thinking, N.T. Wright, for instance, the day the revolution began, others that are writing around this whole thing, and if particularly if you look at Brené Brown, she's saying there's not a sense of guilt in the same way that there once was, but there is this huge sense of shame. So if we start with people have done something wrong, you know, when I have these conversations with Beth, 18, 19-year-old, she says, well, my friends don't feel as if they've done something wrong in quite the same way that they feel there's something wrong with them. So that's our connection point. And we need all three of these planks, but we might be starting here because that's where these youngsters particularly are starting. And you see that so strongly in the advert. They're not saying I've done something wrong. They're saying there's something wrong with me. I don't believe I'm the person that I could be or should be, or that other people see me as. So that's our starting point. And that's not because they've done something wrong. That's because they feel that they're not enough, which is a shame thing. But it's quite subtle and it's often quite hidden. So for us to find ways of connecting with it and being vulnerable enough ourselves, which I highlighted last time, you know, we've got to be prepared to be vulnerable and share something of how we feel so that other people feel comfortable to open up to us. And there'll be lots of ways that that can happen. David, I know you wanted to say something. Let's go to you and then we'll go to Sue.
Because I'm not one of the people. Like, I'm not one on the list.
You'll get it.
We're getting to you.
Okay.
You'll be honoured shortly, Sue.
Oh,
and I suppose I don't. It feels to me like it's an iceberg. So there's so much under the water that I don't feel I can have one comprehensive view. So I'd rather contribute a few times. But just what you said just now about the current generation, you know. So Anya had the GCSE drama exams in the week, so the parents could go. So we could listen to 30 young people, and the topic was anxiety. And all kinds of fears, but they all, it was so sad to hear 30 young people all say we're not good enough. But Anya's group started with a sinner board just hanging in front of them, and the play started by saying, forgive us, Father, because we have sinned. But then they ended by saying, forgive us, Father, because we haven't sinned. Which, you know, of course, being a Christian, we had some concerns about the fact that they felt that way. But as a group, they felt they haven't sinned. So, you know, they have moved to a new place where it is more about shame and a core sense of I'm not good enough rather than feeling ashamed or guilty, but just feeling ashamed.
Mm.
Yeah. Mm. Maybe I can say one more thing, which is, for me, the third plank is all about sonship and daughtership.
Yeah.
And the other two are about behaviors, but I think... Of course, we've moved through it and we need all three. I think also it's a bit like the Trinity, but I think once we realize who we are in Christ and that we are children of God and have God's character in us, then, of course, God restores us as his children and there is innocence. God will never think about our sins again, but at the same time, I think the power will return in the church and for us as children, we will be able to walk like Jesus did in power because of who we know. Because we know who we are in God.
Great. Sue, I'll come kneel at your feet.
Come on, stop it. Can I comment on the advert?
Yeah, do.
Because it's so... what struck me about the advert was, number one, they were all white.
Yeah.
Or, and they were all women.
Well, there was one, but the ones that spoke were all white. There was one lady who was black, but she didn't actually, you couldn't hear her speaking. Yeah. So from the American sort of, they were all American. So, mm-hmm. You would get the impression that everybody in America is white, which is not true.
Right.
And everybody who had problems with shame are women, mm-hmm. which is not true. But I just wonder, for women, maybe some of the shame issues are to do with looks, but maybe for men, some of the shame issues are to do with something else.
Yep.
Now, having lived in West Africa encountered the whole thing of fear and power and shame and honour, the shame and honour thing, and having had to do some study on it in my thesis, and reading a lot about shame and honour, there was definitely a lot of literature to suggest that honour and shame, particularly in non-Western cultures, is to do with identity, not performance.
Yep.
So we're very achievement-oriented in the West, and we give honour to our achievements.
Mm.
But in Africa, for example, we don't. We give honour to position and not achievement or behaviour. So it's not about guilt. So you can have somebody like a pastor of a church go off and commit adultery, and there's not a big deal about it because it's not about behaviour, it's about position, and we've got to honour the past. I mean, not in all cases. So there's a real sort of link there, and I just wonder just about Russia, to be honest, because you just wonder if they live in a shame and honour culture, and now they're being shamed in public, and you think they're gonna back down? They're not, because it's all about saving face.
Mm.
Just like it would happen if I confronted a taxi driver in Liberia, which I did once, and I never won.
No,
because he didn't give me the right change, and I confronted him in front of everybody. So I think we're never going to win with Russia because we've got two competing worldviews.
Wow, that takes you to a whole different platform, doesn't it? Yes. Mark.
Yes, there's some verses from Ezekiel. And it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you.
Yeah.
I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, move you to follow my decrees, to be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful and will not bring famine on you. I will increase the fruit of your trees and the crops of your fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. So that sounds all about honour.
It is.
Until you get to the next verse.
Yeah.
And it says, then you will remember your evil ways and your wicked deeds. You will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. Yeah. So sometimes you get the honour first, and then you find out about the guilt and the
absolutely.
Sin.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And they're all intertwined together, which is why these three planks, I think, are so helpful. It's not one, it's all three of them. And we see them woven together. But what we've tended to look at is this.
This is where our focus goes, and all I'm trying to encourage us to do is think beyond that and outside of that to help us make sort of connections with where people are in our world. Richard.
Yeah, I don't want to put something onto those that maybe isn't there, but it just occurred to me that there's a simple sort of mind, body and heart thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we're quite used to understanding our makeup in those ways, and that also fits into three being the magic number, in the words of that song from the 80s. I can't remember, but it
describe that for us.
What about three things?
How they connect?
So the guilt thing is about, it seems to be about a mind thing. It's whether you know if you're guilty or not, and you're measuring yourself in that space. You're measuring yourself against something to work out where you are, and that's an intellectual mind thing. Mm-hmm. And then the body is what Mark was talking about, the spirit, and it's about the power. So it's actually an embodiment.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit is a moving something. This is the moving thing that I think I was talking about last week.
Yeah,
And that's the middle thing. And then the heart, it's the father, it's the heart connection, it's dealing with shame, and it's actually realizing that you're beautiful. So those three things sort of chime as well.
So Richard, yeah. What are you measuring yourself against?
The first one. So you're trying to work out whether you are guilty or not and where you stand with God. So you're saying, I've done this. Does that am I bad because I've done this? Am I good because I've done this? It's kind of like, it's like a performance thing.
Surely we then measure ourselves against the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty good start.
Yeah. So it's also that space is about understanding what your measure is. So it's how do you measure? How do you measure yourself, if that's the right way to do it? What is your plumb line? What is your what is your measuring stick? You know that. Yeah. So is it God's or is it the world's or is it your own or whose is it? So
And that's largely what's been lost. As our Western culture has become less Christian, then we don't have that plumb line anymore. So Billy Graham could walk this plank because people knew what was right and wrong in the 40s and 50s, because we still lived, although we were moving to a secular worldview, we had Christian moral foundations. So people knew. But as the tide's gone out, which it has, we don't have that measurement in our culture anymore. So we're looking for something else. We're looking for another connection point. Now, some people still have this. This is still there. But a majority probably don't have that sense of right and wrong in the way that people in the 40s and 50s did. But they do feel this sense of shame. So this is a better starting point. We then need to move to here. You know, they're all important. We need to talk about all three of them. It's just where we start from. Darren.
This is slightly tangential, but I think it's very interesting. And I put a link to an article that was in The Guardian on Facebook the other day. Yesterday, in fact, which was looking at what's happened in, I think it's Frome in Somerset, where they've had a community investment project to get people to connect with each other, where the health service has linked with, very intentionally, with things like debt advice, with community groups, with choirs, with men in shed groups, I mean, the whole spectrum, to ensure that isolationism is combated. And what's fascinating is that in the 3 years they've been running this, they've seen a reduction in hospital intake of, I think I said 17%, at a point in time in which broader Somerset has gone up 29%. And for me, it's just so interesting that when you create, even in a secular context, you create something where people feel accepted and they belong, it has an outworking in terms of people's well-being.
Yeah.
It kind of seems so obvious that it must be true. Mm. And to my mind, the danger of kind of focusing on this plank is actually it drives division, because you're either in or you're out.
Yeah.
Whereas that one says you're accepted, you belong, but there are gaps. And you need to address that, which is kind of back to Ezekiel.
Yep.
You're honoured, you're accepted, you're with us. But actually, that leads to something, because it brings it kind of exposes what's lacking. And so just to my mind, it's interesting, that it's where there's a real opportunity for the church, it seems to me. That's why I get so excited about things like Cinnamon Network, because it's all about how can we up the ante being involved in helping people feel they belong, which is, to my mind, is what that plank's all about. You belong, you're accepted, you're in the club. And then in the context of that is a relationship for talking about.
Being heard. I mentioned, you know, Alpha uses that, I think, very powerfully, because you can come with your various views. You're not judged. Your views are accepted. You're listened to. It's all about this belonging thing. And then, as you say, we need to keep these other things. These three things need to be held together. But all I'm suggesting is perhaps we need to do a bit more work about thinking about this shame and honour plank, because I think that's our starting point more and more, in whatever ways that might be worked out. So just a couple of thoughts to finish. We've run over time, apologies for that, but I just wanted to give an opportunity to hear from each other. So just some things that I was thinking about this week, just to sort of round our thoughts off, I guess. So one of the things that Lawrence raised with me was, what about the repentance thing? Isn't that important? Well, yes, it is important. And so I was sort of thinking about that over this last week. And in a guilt and innocence sort of way, we turn away, don't we, from what we've done. In a shame and honour thing, repentance is more about turning away from who we think we are, picking up a new image of ourselves as God sees us. That's the turning around, seeing ourselves as God sees us. And often we discover that by hearing how other people see us. You know, for those of us that were at Pete's Thanksgiving service yesterday, we heard about this man from various different people, and he was honoured hugely. And I sat there and thought, I wonder what he'd make of all this. Because it would be a picture of him that he probably wouldn't recognise. So one of the things that I've done in my family, because I've got so fed up with going to these sorts of things and thinking, I wish the person had heard this, is to honour them while they're alive. So, you know, when our kids go off to university, we go out for a meal and we say, what will we miss about Matthew as he goes to university? What do we like about him? What does he bring to our family? And we go around the table and we talk about it. When my dad was 80, 14 of us sat around the meal table together and I said, I want to hear what you like about this man. And 14 of us went round, and I had my Mino flip camera and I videoed it. My dad was overwhelmed. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. This is somebody else. And I copied it onto a DVD and I gave it to him. And he's watched it subsequently and he's starting to think differently about himself. I did the same with Pam's mum. What opportunities can we take to bring honour to people, to change the way that they see themselves based out of how we see them, that might take them closer to a place where they believe that God sees them like that? Because that's what our Christian communities should be about. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And part of that culture of love is giving honour, is feeding back to people how we see them, how we see God in them, what they're like, the attributes they bring. Not what they do so much as who they are. So I think that's a component of this. So Jesus took responsibility for our offences, like a parent will take responsibility for a child who offends a neighbour, or a company CEO will resign and take responsibility for a company's offences. Which I thought was a helpful way of thinking about this shame and honour plank. Particularly in the parent-child relationship. We as parents step into that space, don't we? And take responsibility for the offence that our child might have caused to a neighbour. Just as Jesus takes responsibility for the offence that we might have caused to God out of our offence. He honours us. Restores us from our shame. To cover our shame, we make rules and follow them, so we obey them and can receive honour, is the way that we cover up our shame. So we say, if I do this, I'll feel better, therefore I'll be all right, therefore I'll cover my shame. And that's false honour. It's not God's honour. So our constructs ultimately shame people as they and we don't live up to the rules. Which is quite interesting, which goes back to the in and out thing, which Darren was highlighting. So we convince ourselves that we're okay by creating constructs, rules that we then live within, that makes us okay. False. Yeah, which is what the Pharisees were, you know, charged with, wasn't it, by Jesus? Whereas actually what we need to live out of is not living up to those rules, but living out of who we believe we are, created by God, valuable to him, honoured by him. So I thought that was quite interesting. So how many times do we do that ourselves? And as I read that, as I was thinking about it, I thought, wow, what are the constructs that I put in place to stop myself facing who I really am and dealing with that so that I can live out of who God believes I am rather than believe I'm okay because of the constructs that I've put around that convince me that I'm all right. So that's another dimension to this. This I found really challenging. I'll leave it with you because it's something else just to explore. Justification by faith is primarily who God includes in his family, not individualism as we think of it. So we tend to think of justification by faith as me being okay with God. What about if we brought a community dynamic to that and said that we're justified through faith in Jesus, therefore we're included in this family? We're part of God's family. That seems secondary to us because it's so often about us as individuals. But again, in a shame culture and an inclusive culture where we're trying to give people a sense of honor and an understanding of how God sees them, the new group status is salvation itself, which sounds in some ways completely heretical because we've so locked into it being between us and God. But actually, as we join a Christian community, as we're accepted, as we are drawn into that community, that's part of our salvation. It's a valid plank. Because as we're accepted, as we're drawn into that community, there's an opportunity for us to hear how others see us and for us to be more open to see how God sees us and accepts us. So we walk across this relational dynamic. I'll just pray for us as we close. Apologies that we've run over, but several of you wanted to come back to this, so I want to take the opportunity to do that. Jesus, thank you. Many of these things are a mystery to us, and we recognize that. We want to pray that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd give us insight, and that we would continue to explore how we can connect in a relevant way with those people that we rub shoulders with day by day. As we have conversations, as we think about how we live and interact together, that people might discover the reality of you for themselves. We'd love that. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.